He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until age 30. And then for 3 years, he became an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of those things which accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth as he was dying, and that was his coat. And when he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he still is the centerpiece of the column of progress. We're far within our mark to say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon the earth any more than that one solitary life. We have started in John's Gospel with these words. In the beginning, or in beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we graduated down to the 14th verse that says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, being full of grace and truth." I'd like you today, rather than opening to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, I'd like you to open to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And we'll be reading from verse 20. This gospel story of John does not end with a philosophical image as it begins. It was sort of an abstract thing to say in the beginning was the Word, and then we had the Word become flesh. But very intentional, as we learned, that John was saying the Logos is the divine principle of things. He is God's answer. He's God's logic. He's God's reason. Now, as it ends, we see John is still convincing people, but we have a real life scene. And the scene is that Jesus has just reinstated Peter to the ministry. And he has just told Peter, "Now you'll die for me." And Peter sees John, the author of the Gospel of John, who never named himself in the Gospel, often refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And Peter says to Jesus, "But what about him?" Now, John the author, writing in 90 A.D., 60 years later, remembers this scene. And Peter's saying, "What about him? Will he die? Lord, what about him?" Now realize, Jesus had already died on the cross. And had already, at the scene of the cross, John being the only disciple there with Jesus' mother, and Jesus from the cross saying, "Behold thy mother, behold thy son." See? And now he's made this post-resurrection appearance. And Jesus told Peter, "You'll die." And he says, "Well, what about John?" And look at what it says. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. A good message for us. I don't have to be so concerned with how God's going to work in Andy's life. You see, what about my obedience? And John's clear to point that out. And it says, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. John speaking of himself, yet Jesus did not say that he would not die. He said, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that? So if Jesus wanted John alive until 2010, he could be. But he didn't say he would live till then. Then this disciple, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, here's why I read these verses. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And so all that we've learned in the last 4 weeks come together here. John started with the goal of convincing others that Jesus was God in the flesh. He's the one who came to save. And in the end, he has the same idea in mind. He says, see, understand who he was before he came. Do you know who he was? And now he says, see, look at what happened while he walked on this earth. And so we have old man John, late 70s or 80s, writing 30 years after Matthew and Luke, writing 60 years after the time of Jesus walking the earth, saying, I'm still convinced. And I want to convince you, and I've recorded all of these things in these 21 chapters, although his wasn't divided into chapters, to say Jesus is the reason, the logic, the logos, the divine principle. He's where it all comes from. He's what it's all about. And he's the one to whom it all goes to in the end. And John says as he closes, I haven't told you half of it. But what I've told you ought to be enough to convince anybody. Did you catch it where John says in this treatise, he says, and we know, okay, that's the editorial we. He says, we all know because this was written by that guy. What guy? That same guy. He never names himself. It was written by me. We know it's true because he said it's true. But when he says we know, it's the knowledge that comes by the identification of the observation of saying, I know it's true. It wasn't a feeling. It was saying, it happened. We know it happened. And what I've told you is true. So you have to do something with that. So that brings us to the final message of this series, the Word, entitled Declaring His Message. And here's where I want you to be as I close this series. I want you to say, so the Word became flesh. What of it? What difference does that make? See, in this series, the truth is, we've preached about this, we can live in His light. And we realize there's light and darkness. There's life and death. And He offers one and the world offers the other. And we can choose light and life or we can choose darkness and death. And then we spoke about, we behold His glory. And remember we talked about Simeon holding up God and saying, I have seen your salvation. And when John says, behold His glory, he doesn't mean just the glory of this baby. He means the glory of this man's life. It's different. It's a different light. It's a different radiance. And then on Christmas Eve, I spoke about the fullness of His life. He came fully with grace, fully with truth. And I said, why truth? Why did He reveal Himself as truth? And the answer is because the world needs truth. And why did He reveal Himself as grace? Because the world needs what? Grace. That's why. So what do we do with it all? Well, I want to let John speak. I want to preach the whole gospel of John today. Are you ready? I want to take a deeper look from John's perspective of the Word who became flesh. And interestingly, we can look at the miracles that John records, and this will be quick, and see, John was still saying, look at Him. He's the one. He's God's Logos. His miracles, turning water into wine, we discover Jesus is the source of all things. He takes the ordinary and turns it into the extraordinary. He still does that and He's the only one. He heals a nobleman's son and He's not even present. He spans the distance geographically and over time. Jesus is still able. He heals a lame man at Bethsaida. He reaches across all time. It doesn't matter how long you've been sin sick. He's able. He feeds 5,000. He can take a little and make a lot. He there said, I'm the spiritual bread of life. I'm like that. You start with one little boy's lunch, 5 biscuits, 2 sardines, and you end up with 12 basketfuls. And that's how it is when we walk with the Lord. He walks on water and calms a storm. He's the master over nature. See, John didn't include that as old man John looking back just to say, here's a cool story. He was convincing us the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only. And John would say, have you heard Him? Do you know Him? He heals a man blind from birth. He is the ultimate healer. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He has the power over death. Do you believe that? Jesus has the power over death. Over physical death, He raised people from the dead, but He Himself raised from the dead, and He once for all defeated death at His resurrection. Jesus without resurrection, Jesus without virgin birth, Jesus without being God in the flesh is not our Savior. And John's very clear to say, look how He started. Look how He walked and talked. Look how He ended. And then we see in the end that Jesus causes an abundance of fish to be caught by the disciples. And we see He has command over all of creation. And that goes right back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God by all things. See, Word was God by all things. By Him all things were created. And nothing was made that was made except by Him. And He still has command over His creation. And one day we'll deal with it again. At least on the surface, globally, all burned up. And then a new heaven, a new earth. All renewed. 1,000-year reign of Christ in peace on earth when He's dealing with all of that. And then we see this complete new presence. So John would say, hey, pay attention here. The Word who became flesh, this is the guy. Don't forget that. And I just can't get past, 3-4 decades past. John could observe, how's the faith growing? What's happening? By the time he wrote this, the church was flourishing to some extent and also experiencing persecution to some extent and growing across the Mediterranean world. And John had the privilege of saying, here's what you need to know. And then let's let the Word speak. Let Jesus speak. Here's a word from the Word who became flesh, all in the Gospel of John. But it was John who said, you need to know these things. That Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Meaning everybody has a spiritual appetite, but there's only one food that will satisfy the appetite, and that's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the light of the world. I'm not one of the lights of the world. I am the light of the world. I am. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the only way to get into God's pen, into His flock. I'm the protector, and I'm the way in. In fact, I'm not just the door, I'm the good shepherd. And so with Jesus Christ, plug in Psalm 23, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Probably a lot of us have that as a favorite. But remember, when David wrote that, he was looking back on his days as a shepherd boy in the hills of Judea. And I tell people, especially at funerals, I'm sure on more than one starlit night, David sat on a hill overlooking his sheep, teenage boy. And he began to think, if it wasn't for me, these sheep wouldn't make it. I make sure they have food, water, protection, 24/7. And then after feeling so good about himself, I think maybe he looked at the stars and thought, who takes care of me like I take care of them? And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And when David says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, this was the father of the sheep saying, even when I need to whack them, the sheep say, that's a comfort. And so we see Jesus as the great shepherd. We are the sheep. And He has us to lie down in green pastures, leads us beside still water, whacks us once in a while. He disciplines those whom He loves and says, I love your rod and your staff, Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, no matter what I go through, Thou art with me. See? And I will dwell in Your house. all the days of my life and into eternity. So plug it in. He is your shepherd, if you'll let Him be. I am the resurrection of the life. He called Lazarus from the tomb, declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. After that, in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees said, we got you now. You're claiming to be God. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I was. Right? Is that what He said? Nope. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Goes right back to the day of Moses, when God called Moses and said, Moses, you're going to work for me. You're going to speak for me. Moses, I can't speak, Lord. I'll do what you want. I can't speak. Who shall I tell him sent me? And God said, you tell him I am sent you. That's God's name. I am. Has always been, will always be. Has always been, is, and will always be. That's the great I am. And Jesus said, I am, I am. Get it? And so when John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he said, God was born. And Jesus declared He was God. So you should still be saying what I've asked you to say today. So what? So the Word became flesh. What of it? So John recorded these miracles and they point to Jesus doing something really cool. And Jesus said, He's God. So what? Well, that's why this message, since that is true, we have a message to declare. See, we can say this about the message of the Word who became flesh. First of all, the message is good news. Okay? Everybody needs to know this message. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why is that good news? Because we have to understand the bad news first, and that is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You see, but God has made a way when there was no way. And the good news is Jesus is the way. And that's the resounding message of the church through the ages. But not only is this message good news, this message is the source of life. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must. John chapter 3. John's words again. You must be born again. He told the woman at the well, you have drunk of water where you will never thirst again. He says, and this water will come out of you like a flowing fountain. And there'll be a river of life that flows out of you. He was talking about being transformed, being renewed from the inside out. A new man, a new woman inside. That's the spiritual regeneration that can't be replaced by anything else. And without it, we do not know Him fully. And so He's the source of life. Remember before He ascended back into heaven, had His disciples all gathered together? And I like to say it this way, if I was on my deathbed and my family and friends were around me, probably for once in my life I wouldn't tell a joke or try to say something stupid. I'd try to tell something, but you never know about me. But you would try to leave something behind that says, here's what it's about. And here's what He chose to say. He said, all authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Now you, in response to my life, my birth, my life, my death, my burial, my resurrection, and now I'm about to ascend into heaven, in response to that, you go into the whole world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I've commanded you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age, to the end of the era, till the end of the church age, till I come again, I'll be there. That's our commission. So this message is a message for all nations. This message is a message for all ages. And I don't mean the ages of people, but for every age. From the time Christ was here until our day and until He comes again, every age, every nation needs to hear the name of Jesus Christ. And this message is our commission. I think it's better said this message is our mission. It's not just a command to go. It is what we do. It is what we are doing. It is what we are about. It's our mission in life. It's our mission statement. So declaring His message is our mission in life. And it's not just the assembled church on a formal basis. It's the mission of life for all who believe. It's a daily mission carried out by young and old all over the globe in every walk of life. And so I asked then, since John's testimony is true, that's what he said in the end, right? And we know that what he has said is true. So can it remain? More, more, more. And me, me, me. See, it's a decision day. To say, oh yeah, now I get it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How cool. And I can live in the light or live in the darkness. I want to live in the light. See? And I can behold Him for the rest of my life. And I can receive Him fully. Now, do you become an ambassador or not? Look at it this way. If Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant, came in the likeness of men, found as an appearance of man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to death on the cross, God has now highly exalted Him, given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those heaven and earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. If God became a man to be crucified, die for the sins of the world, raised up by the Father, ascended into heaven, came from His seat, descended, walked as a man, humbled Himself, ascended, sits on His seat at the right hand of the Father. If He traded His position in heaven to come to earth, to be born as He was born, to live as He lived and die as He died, then shouldn't we be willing to trade what's before us for that which is more meaningful? Who already traded a Christmas gift since yesterday? Anybody? Anybody say, oh, I wanted what you got, and oh, I wanted what you got, and you swapped. Anybody do that? Or nobody will admit that. Okay, there's one. Two honest people. Three honest people. Four honest people. Okay, I know five honest people. Okay, I know in my household growing up, it seemed whatever my older sister got, my younger sister really wanted, and what my younger sister got, my older sister, and they would swap it out. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm a boy and I'm the only one. So, now sometimes you don't just trade gift for gift, but how many of you plan on trading in what you got to go get what you really wanted? And you think about trading in the Bible, you remember what Esau did? He traded a future, already fulfilled promise. He was the eldest son. It should say Abraham, Isaac, Esau instead of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But Esau one day said, I want what you got. I'll give you my exalted position as the eldest son for a bowl of chili. That's what was happening. There was some soup cooking. He said, I'll take the soup and trade you places. You can have my birthright. And I think we get in that kind of position and we realize Jesus, if He was just concerned about His own glory and His own reputation and being God, it wouldn't have been part of the plan for God to become flesh. Am I right? But He said, no, it's not about me. It's about them. And He became one of us and became the servant of all. So I just want you to think about that. You know, before us, in fact, like 3 o'clock this morning, I'm thinking, I should have had this stack of gifts, you know, this high, empty boxes, of course, here. You know, and over on this stand over here, maybe it's one little pearl that represents the pearl of great price. One you could hardly see. And just say, you know, which one do you want? And let this whole stack represent all that the world has to offer. Worldly success, popularity, good clothes, nice vehicles, wheels and tires and motors that run on alcohol. You know, think, I'll take it all. Or you can have this one little pearl over here. Which one? And if this one represents all that the kingdom's about, you know where the wise choice is. And every one of us finds ourselves in that position. So what will we choose? But I want you to watch a short video and then I'll conclude.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, 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 and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation have a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice: to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ? To be traders. A trader is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a trader is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a trader, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A trader must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A trader sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a trader must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traders who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
So I say, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, let's do what this said. First of all, let's intentionally make a trade. Trade out whatever's before you or what possibly is going to be before you in order to live out your faith. Choosing daily to be intentional with your time and your money, your skills, your passions, you see. Live it out now. I think in the United States, it's like, when I retire, boy, I'm going to fire up for God. Why wait? Why wait? In fact, why retire? You just lose contact with people. Secondly, discover your passion. See, God's called every one of us, not all to do the same thing, but He's given every one of us a ministry. And I think a good way to discover your passion is by asking, what do you hate? Not what you love. What will you stand against? See, for some, for some ladies especially, it's like abortion. It never leaves my mind, you know. They're always grieving for the children who are being murdered daily. And because they hate that, that becomes their mission in life. Do it for Jesus. Start watching some of the channels on TV with the little African kids with bellies bigger than mine. But their arms are about as big around as my finger. Instead of turning it off and getting a half a dozen cookies and a cup of tea, weep. And say, I can't stand that. How can we? See, the world doesn't have a food problem. The world has a distribution problem. There's enough food to feed everyone. If that's what you hate, do something about it. And we could go on and on. Find ways to bring hope to desperate situations. And it doesn't have to be across the world. It can be in your home, your neighbor's home, my home. God uses us uniquely. Thirdly, see your work as worship. And by that I simply mean, you know, it's not that you go to work and, hey, praise Jesus, everybody, isn't Jesus great? It means you live in such a way, as Paul says, you are a living sacrifice, a life laid down. In fact, he says in Romans 12, and this is your reasonable worship. To present yourself daily as a sacrifice to the Lord. And then I say, do it now. Don't wait till you have enough saved up. Don't wait until tomorrow. Do it now. And so we close with where we began, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And all I can say is, wow, what a Christmas. I mean, that is Christmas.